have been in a series of messages having to do with what happened after that first Christmas. And this series has kind of been broken up because of, scheduling factors. But I'll review briefly, and then I'm going to conclude the series today. But up until Jesus was about 30 years old, we have one verse that summarizes his life. It's Luke 2:52, which says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man." Now, I want you to think about it. That's the verse that summarizes most of his life up until he was about 30. And focusing on those four things prepared him to fulfill the purposes that God had for his life. And so I have been suggesting to you that those four focuses would serve us well in preparing us for the things that God has to do in us and through us. I call this holistic growth because it was growth not only in one dimension of life, but in four dimensions. The first was intellectually. He increased in wisdom, and we looked at what wisdom is. We looked at the call to grow in wisdom, and we looked at how to grow in wisdom. All that was in the first message. And then he grew physically. It says he increased in stature. And we looked at being good stewards, growing in the stewardship of our health. We looked at four ingredients to health. We looked at exercise, diet, rest, and stress management. All of those are factors that contribute to our health. And if you missed either of those messages, you can go to JubileeWC.org. Not right now, but you can go to that site and listen to any of those messages at no cost. Today, we're going to focus on the last two of those areas. He increased spiritually, that is, he increased in favor with God. And then he grew relationally. He increased in favor with man. Now, I've been emphasizing that all of these are spiritual dimensions, not just the one that says spiritual. And the last two are both spiritual and relational. To grow in your relationship to God is relational. And to grow in loving others is a spiritual matter because it's the second greatest commandments, so they are linked. And we're going to look at those two in the message today. So back to our text, Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What does it mean to increase in favor? And by the way, we're going to cover favor with God and favor with man kind of together rather than separate. Now, certainly there are some distinctions between the two, but relational principles are very similar, whether we're talking about our relationship with God or our relationship with others. So we'll kind of cover them at the same time. But the Greek word for favor basically means to receive grace, graciousness or kindness from another person or from God, typically because the other person is pleased or takes pleasure in the person being given favor and is therefore shown acceptance. That's kind of a lot wrapped up into what that word means. But basically, favor is kindness that is shown, whether, again, it's to us from God, to us from another person, or from us to another person. Now, because the word grace is closely connected, we might assume that grace, because it means unmerited favor, we might assume that favor is sort of random, that, either it happens or it doesn't, and that we can't do much about it. But the interesting thing about this word favor is that whatever favor any of us get, we don't deserve it. The favor is beyond whatever we deserve, but yet usually there is something that attracts that favor. I mean, think about it. If you have favor towards another person, there was something that caused you to have favor. It probably wasn't just random. It might be you saw some quality in them. It might even be you felt sorry for their situation, and so you extended favor. But there was something that attracted favor to that person. And so we want to kind of hit on that. I'm going to look at a couple of scriptures that show us that favor's not just random. If it were, no use talking about it, right? I mean, if you and I have nothing to do with whether we experience favor with God or favor with others, if it's all random, then no use talking about it. But let me take you to Genesis 39, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." Now, remember the story. His brothers got jealous of him because he was kind of dad's favorite, and he had all these dreams, you know, and so forth. So they decided to sell him as a slave into Egypt. So kind of a pretty raw deal. So he's purchased by Potiphar, who works for Pharaoh. So not a, you know, a good situation. Not one in which you would think there was a lot going for him to experience some kind of favor. Again, unless Potiphar felt sorry for him because of how unfair all this was. But let's keep reading. Verse 2, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand." So, I got ahead of myself. So, Joseph found favor. Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. Now notice the word so. That word so is connecting the favor he found to something. There was something in Joseph that attracted his favor. What was it? It was that whatever Joseph did was successful. And he saw that, and he's like, God's with this dude, and I want him working for me. I'm turning my stuff over to him. It may have been a selfish reason. You know, this guy's got the blessing of God. Whatever he touches, it works. So I'm going to turn all my stuff over to him, and maybe I'll get blessed too. So the point is the favor wasn't just random. It wasn't even because he felt sorry for Joseph. It's because he saw something that attracted his favor. Now, what is ironic is, do you know what he actually saw? The favor of God. So we've got favor working two ways. We've got Joseph getting God's favor to where whatever he does works out. Won't you like some of that favor? And so that favor that he has is attractive to Potiphar, who's not a believer. I mean, he believes there's a God, but he doesn't serve God, but he likes what he sees, so favor is extended. Let me give you a few other verses. Psalm 5:12, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield." What does that mean? That means righteousness attracts favor, unrighteousness repels favor. So we have a part in it. If we are pursuing righteous living, that attracts the favor of God, just as unrighteous living repels it. Here's another verse, Proverbs 11:27. It says, "He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil." So as we are seeking goodness, being good people, doing good things, that attracts God's favor. The opposite repels favor. So yes, you and I have something to do with God's favor. How many of you are married? Let me see your hands if you're married. Okay, we got a verse for the husbands. Wives, you're going to like this, okay? Here it is. Proverbs 18:22. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Now, you men and you husbands, you just thought it was all you, and you're so spiritual and wonderful, and God's blessing is on your life like it was on Joseph. That may kind of be true, but I got some news for you. Some of it isn't because of you, it's because of your wife. I didn't know Becky was going to be sitting here today. I was going to tell you, do not tell her I'm saying all this stuff, you know? Now, wives, don't take that too far. You don't want to lose that favor, right? But isn't that interesting that he who finds a wife finds some extra favor from God on her behalf? So guys, realize, yeah, you got to give her some credit. Some of that favor is because of her. Hallelujah. One last verse about favor, Malachi 1:9. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to you. You and I can go after that. You and I can entreat his favor. And it says we'll find it. He will be gracious to us. The next principle we're going to focus on a little bit is that growing relationally with God and others requires living sacrificially. Or let me say it another way. It requires unselfishness. You will not grow very far in your relationship with God and in your relationship with others if you're living selfishly. If you're not willing to sacrifice some things, your relationships will sort of stay at a certain level. Well, let's look at a couple of verses regarding that. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. How did Jesus demonstrate love? By sacrificing, by laying his life down for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's some sacrificial living we're being called to. Jesus said it this way in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Sometimes we look at a verse like that and we think, okay, we need to be willing to die for somebody. And that's true, but you know, you can only die for somebody once, but you can lay your life down daily for somebody. And I think that's harder because that's the rest of our lives, learning to live that way, whether or not it costs us our life. Well, what kind of things do we have to sacrifice to go deeper in our relationship with God and in our relationship with others in a way that brings increased favor? I'm going to give you what I call the four T factors of relationships. Some of you'll recognize I've shared this before every so often, but I think it fits here so well. And it's very practical because if we look at, okay, well, if I want to grow my walk with God and others, and I have to live sacrificially, what do I have to sacrifice? I'm going to give you four things. The first I'm going to talk about is time. Time. And I'm going to drill a bit here, and even if I don't have as much time for the other stuff, I want to park here a bit because I want you to really catch this, that if you want your relationship to God with God to go beyond where it is now, it will not happen without you giving it some extra time. Just will not happen. If you want your relationships with other people, whether it's marriage, your kids, friends, whatever it is, if you want them, those relationships to go beyond where they are now, it will require more time. Now, you can give something more time and doesn't guarantee that you're going to make the headway that you want because the time has to be quality. We have to be obedient and yielded and all of that. So giving time doesn't guarantee the results, but not giving the time pretty well guarantees it'll stay about where it is now. Now, some of you, you're thinking, well, yeah, that's probably true, but you don't know how busy I am. I do not have time. I want to make a statement that I want you to really think about. Do you realize nobody in the world has any more time than you do? I mean, the wealthiest person, the most influential person, you know, whoever it is, they have the same amount of time as you do. The person who's doing nothing, they have the same amount of time as you. Let me just prove that. Do any of you get more than 60 seconds each minute? Is there anybody you know of that they get more than 60 minutes each hour? Is there anybody you know of, they get 8 days a week instead of seven? No. Now, we don't know how many of those units we're going to each get, but till we die, you have as much time as anybody else in the whole world. And let me also tell you this, God's not going to give you any more time. He may give you years in the sense of those cycles, many of those cycles. But one thing I can tell you is if you're needing more time for something, God is not going to give you that. You got the same as everybody else, and it's a fixed amount. So you have all the time you're going to get. And yet, it's interesting that reality is we all find the time for the things that are truly important. We don't always find time for the things we say are important, but we do find the time for the things that we decide truly are important. And I think all of us need to be reminded from time to time, however busy we are, it's because we've chosen to be. You know, nobody's holding a gun to your head saying, do this. We choose to be busy. Now, why am I saying all of that? I'm saying all of that because of this. There's only one way for you and I to grow in our relationship with God, and that is to give it more time, which guess what that means? That means there's only one possible way for you to give God more time or for you to give relationships with others more time, and that is to give something else less time. That's how the math works. That's real deep, isn't it? So you basically, to give God more time, there's only one way of doing that, and that is do less of what you're doing now or eliminate something you're doing now. There is no other choice. That's all you can do. So my question for you is, do you want to go deeper in your walk with God? Do you want to go deeper in relationship with others? If so, that's one thing it's going to cost you, and that means you're going to have to decide, am I willing to give up something I'm doing now or at least do less of? And when we get to the end of the service, I'll close with that thought because to me, that is very sobering. Well, let's look at a second T factor, and that is trust. Trust. Relationship requires trust. Even in our relationship with God, it's based on trust. The theological word is faith. You and I are saved by trusting Christ for forgiveness, trusting Christ for eternal life. Our whole walk with God is based on our trusting Him. And relationships with other people require trust. And trust involves risk. Why does trust involve risk? Because you might trust somebody who violates your trust. You might trust somebody and they let you down. In fact, probably that'll happen at some point in every relationship. But let me say a couple things about trust. Trust is incremental. What I mean by that is typically in a relationship, because trust is incremental, and this other thing, because trust is earned, typically if we are wise, what we will do in a relationship is we will put a little trust out there. We're not gonna start by trusting our life to somebody that we don't know is trustworthy, so we trust a little bit. We take a little risk. We find out, are they trustworthy? How are they handling what I have shared with them? And what happens if we find, hey, they handled that pretty well? Well, then we risk a little more. We trust a little more until they give us reason not to. And even though in our relationship with God, we have the concept that, well, of course, I'm trusting my entire life to Christ, we all know that we grow in faith as we discover, hey, He is trustworthy. We're told that, but until we experience it, we may hold back a little bit. So we grow in our trust with God as we discover He is faithful. Now, one of the things that is vital, and I don't hear this talked about much, but I'm going to hit on it here, and that is that unfortunately, some people are not trustworthy. Well, what should I do then? Should I be mean to them? Should I cut them off? Well, no, but you should probably keep them from getting too close. You still are friendly, loving, caring, but if they are untrustworthy at their core, and you try to take that relationship beyond their level of trustworthiness, you are setting yourself up for lots and lots of hurt because you are trying to bring them to a capacity they don't even have. Now, is it possible they might eventually grow into that? Yes. But remember, trust is earned. So if they've not earned it, then there are some relationships you just have to draw a line saying, I guess this is as close as we're going to get until you become more trustworthy. Now realize they may be drawing a line saying this is as close as you can get till you become more trustworthy. This next principle is almost the same, but a little different. Transparency. Transparency is how real we are with other people. It's how much we disclose. And it's all the same things that we just talked about. It requires trust and risk. If I open up something personal to you, I am risking. How will you handle that? Will you still treat me the same? Will you tell somebody else? What are you going to do with that? So there's risk, there's trust. It's also incremental. Again, it's not wise just to unload everything personal to somebody else if they haven't been shown trustworthy. So again, it's incremental. It's earned. We share a little bit at a time. And much like with trust, some people aren't trustworthy of transparency. There are some people you better not tell some of your deepest stuff because they might treat you differently, but maybe worse than that, they might go tell a bunch of people you didn't want to know. So what do you do then? You draw a line. I can't get closer to that person. I can't disclose more. It's not wise for me to do so. But if I see God working in their lives, I'll risk again. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt, but it's incremental. They're going to earn it. And by the way, our relationship with God requires transparency. Sometimes we hold back. Well, if I really tell God what I'm thinking and feeling, he might not be able to handle it. Oh, like he doesn't know? You really think you could dish out something to God that he's going to like not be able to handle? You ever read the Psalms? I mean, David just unloaded, his emotions to God. He was fully transparent. He knew God could handle it. And he knew letting that be expressed was a part of the healing process. The last one I'm going to mention is tolerance. Tolerance has to do with putting up with the shortcomings and failures of others. In every relationship, because you're talking about, and I'm talking about human relationships, in every relationship with human beings, you're going to discover the deeper you go, you're going to discover shortcomings. You're going to find people let you down, and they're going to find the same things in you. And so how far a relationship goes has partially to do with how much am I willing to tolerate? How much shortcoming am I willing to put up with? If we're not willing to put up with any mistakes, any failures, well, in that relationship, we're not going to find any people good enough. And we're not going to be good enough. So again, there's risk and all of these same principles we shared. And I'm going to give you two ways to know where to draw the line. Because tolerance has limitations. Tolerance has or should have limitations. You should not tolerate absolutely anything and everything. Now, let me say, aren't you glad God's pretty tolerant with you and I? I mean, I'm glad God's tolerant with us. And you might think, well, this can't apply to our relationship with God because, we don't tolerate his shortcomings. No, we don't. And tolerate probably is not a good word for this. But let me say this about our walk with God. We do have to decide we're willing to put up with things that don't make sense to us. For example, when you were praying for that thing and it didn't happen, are you going to give up on your faith with God and your relationship with him? Or are you going to say, I don't get that. That hurts, but I'm not going to give up my faith. Maybe God has a command. You don't like that command. You'd rather do the opposite of. So, are you going to put up with it? Well, that's what God said, whether you like it or not. Are you going to say, I'm going to serve him even though I don't like that command? Some of you, you may be thinking, well, there's so many questions of why did this happen and why is this going on in the world? Well, I can't answer all those questions, but I can say, are you going to keep your faith in God? Or are you going to say, well, I'm not going to tolerate that. Some of you might say, if I was God, I would treat that person way differently. Yes, but you are not God, and we are glad that you are not God. Or it might be just you and God. So, I said tolerance has limitations. Let me give you two questions to ask to know how much should I tolerate from another person. Here's the first question, and you may want to write this down. It's not in your notes. Is this relationship harmful to my spiritual, emotional, or physical well-being? Is this relationship harmful to my spiritual, emotional, or physical well-being? Now, think about this. If you're in a relationship and it's drawing you away from God, it's wounding you emotionally, and could be that it's not safe physically, might be one of those three, two, all of them. Why would you want to keep in a relationship like that? Now, I will say this. If you're married, and that and what we're talking about today describes your marriage, I'm not saying you should quickly quickly get a divorce, but I am saying you need some help. You need some help. Those things will not work in marriage, but there's help. And you need to seek out whatever help, counseling, whatever you need to help walk through those things so that your marriage can be good for your well-being physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. But let's say you're a single mom and you're in a relationship. That gets to the second point. So let me hold off on that. So whatever your relationships you're in with peers or a romantic, whatever kind of relationship you're in, ask yourself that question. Is this relationship harmful to me spiritually, emotionally, or physically? If it is, you're probably tolerating too much. But here's the second question. Is this relationship harmful to my other relationships? And here's where I was going to give the single mom illustration. If you're in a relationship, you can ask the question like, well, how's this affecting my kids? How's this affecting my other close, family members or whatever? And teenager, you could ask that same question. Whatever kind of a relationship you're in, how's it affecting your relationship with your parents, with your siblings, with your other friends, assuming the other friends are a positive influence in your life? So when you ask these kinds of questions, it can kind of help you know where a healthy boundary is because, again, tolerance has limitations. Last area we're going to look at is connecting the two dimensions of relationship with God and with people. And the reason I'm just taking a few minutes here on this is that sometimes we are good, especially men, I think, sometimes we're good at compartmentalizing and seeing two things as not having anything to do with each other. And sometimes as Christians, we can do this in terms of our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. We can convince ourselves that we've got this really close relationship with God and it's growing and it's intimate and it's all these things, but boy, I really don't like people. That is really a deception, and it's not even a possibility. The two are very connected to where you can't go real far on either without the other. So a couple scriptures, then we'll close. First principle regarding this is fellowship with God leads to fellowship with other people. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, he's talking in the context about their experience with God, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, that's human relationship, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice the connection. He said, we have fellowship with God, and part of the fruit of that is we also have fellowship with God's people. The two become connected. Down to 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's spiritually, that's walking with Jesus in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So again, if we are walking in fellowship with Christ, one of the evidences of that is we have fellowship with his people. Now, what are we saying here? So what if we're walking with God, but we isolate ourselves from others? What is that saying? It's not saying you don't love God. It's not saying you're not saved. But what it is saying is your relationship with God is a little bit superficial compared to what you think it is. I mean, that's 1 John. Second principle is that you can't know and love God without also loving others. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The word know there doesn't mean intellectually, it means experientially. So in other words, if I know and love God and I've experienced that at some reasonable depth, the results of that is I'm going to love other people because that's what his love does. How deeply could I experience his love if I don't love other people and he does? So it can be sobering if we don't love people. It can be sobering if we think we can just isolate ourselves and just be us and God. But we need to be real and realize, wait a minute, that's not what his word says. So the more we love and know God, the more and truthfully do so, the more it's going to help us love others because that's what his love does. 1 John 4:12, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. So what if we don't love others? Then it means his love hasn't been perfected in us. It's still at an immature, superficial level. Now, lastly, what is the evidence? What brings us favor with God? Well, we saw pursuing righteousness, goodness. We saw the four T factors, investing those in our relationship with God. But two things, and these are also evidences that we are in fellowship with God, and they're simply obedience and loving others. Obedience and loving others attracts God's favor. 1 John 2:3-5, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Here it is, but whoever keeps his commandments, or whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. But by this we know that we are in him. So if we obey his commandments, it's evidence that his love is growing, it's maturing in us. If we're not obeying his commandments, then again, it's telling us that our experience is lacking. It's not what God all desires it to be. And loving others is very similar. And I'll close with this. 1 John 4:20-21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So if you find yourself hating somebody, my encouragement to you is forgive and seek the love of God at a deeper level. Let him break through those struggles you're having and realize that, you know, according to his word, our walk with God isn't as deep as we might think if we are not also loving other people. Doesn't mean it won't be easy. Doesn't mean we won't make mistakes or fall along the way. But that's what his word says. Would you stand with me, please? And we'll close out this series by, again, looking at our theme verse. Jesus increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. He increased in favor with God and with man. And my encouragement to you is to put some of the things we shared this morning into practice. Maybe one or two things stood out to you, one or two things that God quickened to you as ways to look at things, ways to respond. But what I want to pray in closing, at any prayer teams who are serving today, you can make your way to the front. I want to end with the time thing that I talked about earlier. And I want to remind you that to go beyond where you're at now with God probably will take some extra time. to take your relationships with others, whether it's spouse, kids, friends, whatever, it's probably going to take some extra time. And as I said, the bad news is God's not going to give you any more of that. So that means for you to offer that, you have to do less of something you're now doing, less of, or eliminate some things. And that's what I'm going to ask you to pray in closing. Do you want to grow deeper with God? Do you want to grow deeper in your relationships with others? One of the, again, we have to lay our life down to do that. And a part of that is how we use our time. So let God talk to you in these closing moments. Maybe he highlights something in your life that is maybe taking more time than it should. Doesn't mean that you have to eliminate it unless he tells you to, but it might mean that you have to give it less so that you can give something else that's more important, more. But maybe there are some things he wants you to completely cut out so you have more time for him, more time for others. So in this closing prayer, let God speak to you. After the prayer, you're welcome to go. Discovery One, remember, we'll head out to Pizza Ranch. If before you leave you want prayer, we have some wonderful people down here who'd be happy to pray with you. And if any of you here don't know Jesus and you've not made a commitment to him, I'm sure these who are up here would love to pray with you and help you in connecting to God and committing your life to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that your word is truth, it's life, and it's not always easy to hear or put into practice, but we know that you will empower us and give us the grace to do so, and as we do, life works better. Lord, I pray that we will focus in the days ahead in continuing to grow in wisdom, godly wisdom. We will continue to be good stewards of our health. And Lord, that we will keep growing in favor with you. And also, may our relationships with others go to a deeper level. Give us wisdom to know how to walk the things out we looked at today, how to apply them to our lives. And Lord, as we examine how each of us use our time, I pray that you will speak to each one of us. Are there things we need to cut back on? Are there things we need to eliminate? Things that really are not contributing to a deeper walk with you. Things that are not contributing to our relationships with others. Show us, speak to us, and help us to be willing to walk out whatever you speak in these closing moments or in the days ahead. And as we go from this place, I thank you, God, for each person, each household represented here. I bless every person, every family, every neighborhood, every apartment building, every workplace represented by this wonderful group of people. And Lord, as we go about our week, may you use us to be light, to be salt, to minister your love to other people. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of your day. Come if you would like prayer before you leave today.